past. Well, in our passage today, Peter gives us a New Year's resolution. Well, it's a resolution that we can take up any time of the year. It has nothing to do with food, and it's good to live all year round. It's there in verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It's the Boy Scouts motto, be prepared. It is as integral, in fact, to the Christian life as the motto, be prepared, is to being a Boy Scout. And indeed, this is a command given to us, a command to be ready, to give a reasonable, thought-through explanation and defense of the Christian life to anyone who asks us. It's a command to be ready to speak to others about Jesus Christ. And indeed, we'll see later, maybe you've come back here after Christmas, not having yet become convinced about Christian things. This is a great encouragement to say it's good to ask questions. It's good to ask us who are convinced about Christian things, about Jesus. And there are reasonable answers. Should be an encouragement then, whether you're Christian or not, this verse. Now, speaking out about Jesus, if you are a Christian, is something that all real Christians know that we ought to do, but not that many are keen to do. Usually, Christians are reluctant to do this. The reason for our reluctance to speak out for Jesus Christ? Well, I guess there are many, but usually it's bound up with fear. I wonder if you have stopped yourself from speaking out about Jesus because of fear of ridicule, fear of rejection of friends or family, fear of persecution if you're at work, maybe fear of losing your job, or maybe the fear of not knowing what to say. You know, what will happen if I do get into a conversation about Jesus and they ask me a really difficult question? I won't know what to say. Fear, then, is a big issue for us when it comes to speaking out for Jesus Christ. And here, Peter gives us three steps to telling people about Jesus, and fear is the issue that he deals with first of all. Step one, then, is there in verse 15. Set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, look, if you've been coming over these last months, you'll know that Peter's readers had very good reason to fear. They were suffering all kinds of persecution, we saw in chapter 1 and verse 6. They were suffering all kinds of persecution just because they were wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you here will know that, that just because you're a Christian, you've had a hard time from friends or colleagues or neighbors at home. So as Peter writes verse 13, see, he wrote, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? As Peter writes verse 13, many of Peter's readers will be thinking, well, quite a few people actually. Yeah, there are quite a few people who do want to harm us just because we're Christians, we're living a good life, and just because we're living the life that Jesus wants us to live, we're getting a hard time for it. And that's why Peter says, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. He's saying it's not a sign that you're not a real Christian. This is the normal Christian life. And then he goes on to say, don't fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. You see, there is much to fear as we make a bold stand for Jesus. We've already thought about it. Ridicule, rejection, they're very real possibilities. We had a prayer gathering here two nights ago, and we had several missionaries from abroad come and stand right in this place and tell us about many people that they knew of, some themselves and others that they knew of who were abroad, who were suffering because they were Christians. We heard of people being, one man who stood here had been kicked out of a Christian in Eastern Europe, being kicked out of a country in Eastern Europe because he's a Christian, being kicked out by the KGB. We heard of another man who's had to go underground as a Christian, fearing for his life. We heard of another man who was shot at point-blank range because he's a Christian. It's happening all over the world. Now, of course, compared to those sorts of people, we have got it easy. But we're still going to be fearful as we stand up for Christ. If it jeopardizes your job, and with it your life's security and the security of your family, that is something to be fearful of, isn't it? So fear will always be an issue for Christians. And that's why Peter writes this. You see, these people were fearful. We are too, probably, about speaking out for Christ. He says, but don't fear what they fear, verse 14. Don't be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Now, you don't have to be a great Bible scholar to know that Peter is quoting from Isaiah. It says it in the footnote there at the bottom of the page. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Let me read the whole quote for you from Isaiah. It's very interesting. The whole quote goes like this. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to fear. He is the one you're to regard as holy. He is the one you are to dread. In quoting from Isaiah, the situation there was that God's people feared the invasion of the Assyrians. They were one of the great world superpowers of the day. And Isaiah is saying that with this great threat of real superpower power coming upon you, he says, rather than fear that great army, fear the Lord God Almighty. Don't worry about what men and women can do to you, even a great army. Fear the Lord God first of all. That's Isaiah's point. Now here, Peter is taking that, and he's saying that for us as Christians. Fascinatingly, rather than say, fear the Lord Almighty, he says, verse 15, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Because, of course, Christ is the Lord Almighty. He's the one we're to fear. So you see, in our situation, do you see how it works? He says, you may often fear about standing up for Jesus Christ, but fear more what Jesus thinks of you than about what men and women think of you. You might fear the fact they're going to reject you. Don't fear that most of all. Fear what Jesus thinks of you. A fear of Jesus is not a concept that we hear much about in Christian circles these days, is it? But it's something that comes right through the Bible. Let me tell you, I fear my wife, Caroline. Now look, if you've never met her, you need to know that she's not built like a 25-stone beer-drinking Russian shot putter. I mean, that's not why I fear her, because she's like this big burly woman who's going to throw me against the wall or anything. And I can assure you, she is not a violent woman. Never when I've been home late has she stood at the front door brandishing a rolling pin waiting to give me what for. She's never done that. Well, not yet, anyway. My wife is a gentle woman. Those of you who know will know that. She doesn't have a wicked tongue. She's not going to tear me off a strip. Yet I fear her. In the sense that I fear upsetting her. One of my greatest fears is doing something that would so hurt her, so upset her, so let her down, that she would be distraught. I fear that her in that sense. I fear upset. Now, those of you who are married, or if you're not married, think of your parents. If you have great regard for your parents, don't you fear letting them down? Of course you do. So you see, fear is part of love, the fear of hurting someone. That's how Christians should feel about Jesus Christ. We should fear hurting him or letting him down. That's what Peter is saying here. Don't fear what other people think of you. Of course you will, but primarily, fear Jesus. In your hearts, verse 15, set apart Christ as Lord. Be more interested in pleasing him than in pleasing men and women. I wonder how many times you've stopped yourself speaking out for Jesus because you've feared the negative response that you might get from colleagues or friends or family or neighbours. Peter says we overcome that by putting Jesus very much at the centre of our lives, him being the most important one, so that we always say, I'm more worried about letting him down than about letting anyone else down. Now, verse 15 is particularly striking, isn't it? That phrase, to set apart Christ as Lord, is particularly striking when we realise that Peter is writing to Christians here. This is not, you see, an appeal for people to become Christians. This is the way you start the Christian life, incidentally. If you're not yet a Christian, and you're thinking, how do I start the Christian life? You say, I'm going to put Jesus Christ as number one in my life. That's exactly how you start it. But it's interesting here he's speaking to Christians. It's as if we have to keep doing that. In your hearts, keep setting apart Christ as Lord. It's something we've got to keep on doing. It's a daily thing, I guess. I don't know much about art or art galleries at all. It's very interesting. My wife's a New Zealander. I hope I don't offend any New Zealanders here, but she said to me one day that she wanted to marry an Englishman because they're more cultured than New Zealanders. Well, I don't know whether that's true or not. Well, she didn't make a very good choice in me because she married probably the most uncultured Englishman in the whole of history. I don't know anything about art or art galleries, but I'm told that in any decent art gallery, there is one place, one room, that is the best place for the best piece of art to hang because the light is just right. The aesthetics of the room are just right. Everything about the room and the place is just right. So if the gallery acquires a work of art, a masterpiece, it will put it in that prime position. Now, our hearts are similar. There's lots of things in our lives that are after prime position in our heart. Peter says, give that position to Jesus Christ. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. If you do that, if you fear him more than everything else, that will be the first step to being able to speak out for him. even though it may mean trouble from other people. And Peter says, when we take that first step, setting apart Christ as Lord, it will have a noticeable effect on our lives. Do you see what he goes on to say in verse 15? In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and then look what will happen. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, if you set apart Christ as Lord, if he really is the most important thing in your life, the most important person in your life, then others are going to notice it. They're going to come and say to you, tell me about the hope that you have. Why do you live the way you live? It's going to change our lives. He really believes that. What a massive challenge that is. It certainly is to me. Let me ask you, this is a question I've asked myself in the last few days as I've been looking at this. When was the last time somebody asked me to tell them what I believed because my lifestyle was so attractive to them? Well, I've got to say, I can't remember a time ever, to my shame, that you've lived such an outstanding life that people rush up to you and say, I want to know about this hope that you have, the hope of the resurrection that he's already laid out in chapter 1 and verse 3. What a massive challenge. A life so attractive to unbelievers that they say, I want to know some more about this Jesus. Well, we were challenged last time in verses 8 to 11 to think about what that life will look like. See, it's a life, verse 8, of living in harmony with others, of sympathy, a life of loving other Christians as if they were brothers and sisters, a life of being compassionate and humble. You see, it is the life of the Lord Jesus himself, isn't it? A life, verse 9, of not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult. A life, verse 10, of keeping my tongue from evil, my lips from deceitful speech. And verse 11, of seeking peace and pursuing it. That is very, very attractive. Those are the qualities that our lives should be displaying, and indeed will display, says Peter, as we increasingly put Jesus in that prime position in our lives. That's the sort of lifestyle that will see people running up to us and saying, I want to know more about you. I want to know more about what you believe. I want to know more about this hope of the resurrection that you have. Do give me a reason for the hope that you have. Of course, verse 15 does assume that we've nailed our colours to the mast as well. It does assume that people know we're Christian. They're not going to run up to us and say, tell us about this hope of the resurrection. Tell us about this hope of being a Christian that you have, if they don't know we're Christian. I think of a bloke who worked in an office for some years and then left for another job. And while he was in this other job, he became a Christian. And some months later, he went back to his old colleagues and went to tell them that he'd become a Christian, not least of all. He went and spoke to his ex-boss. And he said, I've become a Christian. I'd love to tell you about it. And his ex-boss said, that's great. I am a Christian. I've been a Christian for 25 years. And this guy said to his ex-boss, he said, well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? I'd always been impressed by how kind and fair you were as a boss, but I had no idea it was because you were Christian. No reason why people should make that connection. Well, we've actually got to nail our colours to the mast. Verse 15 suggests that that's happened, doesn't it? Set apart Christ as Lord, and then always be prepared to give a reason for the hope. People are going to run up to you and say, why are you a Christian? Lifestyle alone is not enough, but lifestyle is crucial, do you see? Well, verse 15 then is the first step. Set apart Christ as Lord, and then our life will change. The second step there is also in verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, very often the reason Christians don't speak out about Jesus is that they have a fear of not knowing what to say. Have you noticed that? When I worked in the newspaper business, I think it was pretty much every day that I prayed for opportunities to speak to my colleagues about Jesus Christ. I'm sure that many of you do the same. But it was most bizarre that as I prayed the prayer, I was kind of hoping the Lord wouldn't answer it. Because I had this thought in the back of my mind, well, if they do ask me about Jesus, what will I say? If they say to me, I'd like to become a Christian, how do I do that? I'd think, I'm not sure, actually. It's bizarre, isn't it? So I'd be praying the prayer, knowing that that's what I was supposed to do, yet at the same time, I'm not sure what to say. That's what Peter is saying here. Be prepared to give reasons for our faith in Jesus Christ. The word here, the word here for reason is apologia. It's the word that gives us our word today, apologetics, a reasoned argument. Or as a good friend of mine put it, you've got to know your spiritual onions. You've got to know what you're about when it comes to being a Christian. What a travesty If you imagine the situation, that you have lived such an outstanding Christian life at work, so attractive to others, they've seen the way that you work differently to others, and they come running up to you and say, look, I want to know why you're a Christian, and then you can't tell them. What must I do to be saved? I'm not sure, actually. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Oh, no, get reasoned arguments into your mind. So here's the challenge. Here's the New Year's resolution for us, to have reasonable, thought-through answers to questions that might come our way. It's hard work, but it's actually very, very satisfying as well. I made a pact with myself some years ago, probably because of my own experience of praying this prayer and then actually hoping it wouldn't be answered. I made a pact with myself some years ago never to be caught on the same question twice, that if unbelievers came and asked me about things, that if I didn't know the answer the first time that I was asked that question, there's no shame in that, but I'd never be caught the second time. I'd go and ask people who knew their stuff, find out how I would answer the question the next time. Think about ways that I could explain from the Bible the answer to that question. And yet it's been a tremendous thing to do. It might be something you can do for yourself. It's helped me to grow as a Christian and continues to help me to grow as a Christian because I find myself more and more answers. Helps me to know that God stands up to questioning. Again, if you're an unbeliever here, let me say, as I go on in the Christian life, I've become more convinced because as I ask more questions, God stands up to the questioning. Terrific. And it helps me to have confidence to speak out about Jesus because gradually I get more and more answers. Deals with this fear of not knowing what to say. Peter here likes the idea, you see, of people asking questions. So again, let me say to you, if you're an unbeliever, ask questions. If God doesn't stand up to the questioning, walk away. Go and follow something else. Don't follow Jesus Christ if he doesn't stand up to the questioning. Actually, Peter and many of us here know that he does. And look, ask questions because after all, becoming a Christian is a big deal, isn't it? Jesus is asking people to entirely and unreservedly hand over the whole of their lives to him. That is no small matter. In any other area of life, when we're making a big decision, we ask lots of questions. If you've bought a house, many of you here have, or if you're buying a house, you ask big questions, don't you? You ask the people to do the surveys and make sure that it's not going to fall down around you. If you're going to start a new job, you ask questions about it. If you're going to get married, you ask the right questions. It's entirely reasonable then for people to do the same when considering becoming a Christian. Let me again, as Jay encouraged us, to think about Christianity Explored. If you're here, perhaps come back after Christmas, maybe come for the first time, never been here before. Maybe you've been coming for some years, but you're not really sure whether this is true. Why don't you go to Christianity Explored? Come along Wednesday lunchtime. Come along Wednesday evenings, starting in a couple of weeks' time. Pick up one of these leaflets on the way out. It's a terrific thing to do. That's all about asking questions. No question's a bad question. Well, that's what Peter thinks here, you see. It's reasonable for people to ask questions. So we as Christians must be ready with answers. But that is going to take time. The temptation is always to leave it up to the experts, whoever they are. I haven't yet met one. Now, this isn't written for experts. It's a command for us all. Be prepared then. Well, set apart Christ as Lord. That will change your life. People will notice. They'll come and ask you. Second step, be prepared to give an answer. Third step, to evangelism, to telling people about Jesus. There again in verse 15, I beg your pardon. Do it with gentleness and respect. How crucial that is. See, Peter knows what we're like. If we haven't done step two, being prepared, getting lots of answers, then we become very defensive and actually can become quite aggressive when people come and ask us difficult questions. Have you noticed that? My dad taught me a very valuable lesson when I was a little boy. He said to me, son, never corner a rat. And I said to him, dad, why should I never corner a rat? He says, because if you do, it gets very threatened and it goes for your throat. Did you know that? Rats go for your throat if you corner them. I might have just saved your life by coming to lunchtime service. Never corner a rat. Now, I reckon lots of Christians are like rats. They feel cornered sometimes when people ask them questions about their faith. They feel vulnerable. And so we end up being quite aggressive. That's why this runs on the way it does. The more we do step two of being prepared to give an answer, the more we'll be able to do step three, verse 15, doing it with gentleness and respect. And of course, we must be gentle and respectful in answering questions because otherwise it blows apart all our lifestyle, all the great life that we've lived. And then we can blow it in the way we answer questions. And because people are always looking for an opportunity to catch us out if we're Christians. Look at verse 16. Do this with gentleness and respect, verse 15. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their behavior, of their slander. Isn't that a bizarre situation? Do you see how this is working? Verse 15, people are going to rush up to you and say, tell me about why you're a Christian. It's so attractive the way you're living. I want to know more about this hope of the resurrection you have. Verse 16, they're going to be looking for ways to catch you out. What is that about? Well, of course, that is exactly the turmoil that people are going through as they're thinking about becoming Christians. They like the lifestyle that we live, I hope. But of course, it's going to mean a big lifestyle change for them. Okay, maybe you're a Christian here and you're going through that, an unbeliever here at the moment, and you're going through that turmoil. You're looking at Christians, you've come along today because you think the Christians I know actually live very, very attractive lives. But actually, you're realizing that it's going to be a big shift. It's going to mean a big change of life. And so, on the other hand, you'd quite like to disprove it. That's what's going on in people's minds. And so people are always going to be looking out for a chance to slander us, even when we live good lives. It's interesting, I was speaking to somebody who comes to this who's part of this congregation just before Christmas, and they were saying to me, I won't give you the details because it's not appropriate that I do entirely, but they were saying to me how they were being asked to lie at work, and this lovely Christian lady says she won't lie, and she knows it's going to cause trouble. So here is verse 16, you see. Here is her living a life that is good, and actually now she's going to be slandered because she won't lie. Potentially, she's going to be slandered because she won't lie in her job. Well, that's the big challenge for us. It's a great New Year's resolution, isn't it? To have verse 15, to put Christ as Lord in our hearts, him first place, and be more worried about what he thinks of us than other people, to then be prepared to give an answer, to be thinking through reasoned arguments for our faith. And then, of course, we will more and more be able to do it with gentleness and respect. But look, as we do that, it will be troublesome for us. Verse 16 is more a case of when, not if. Yeah, we will have people speaking maliciously against our good behavior in Christ. They will be looking to slander us. So why bother? Well, look, verse 17. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's one reason. Do good things, even though you might suffer for it. And the other reason, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, he suffered in this whole thing of bringing people to him. We're only walking in his footsteps. And he suffered that people may become Christians. So if you're a Christian here today, we should be prepared to do the same as well. Suffering, even slander, even maybe losing our job, because we so long that others may come to know what we know. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of something beyond this rotten world. Well, there's a great New Year's resolution. Will you join me in making this a motto text for the year? Let's pray together. Our Father, we say thank you to you that we have reasonable, thought-through answers to what life is all about. Thank you that we don't just have to be whistling in the wind, wondering what it's all about. Thank you that the Lord Jesus lived on earth, died and rose again, and that we have good evidence for all of that. And we thank you that in his death he died on the cross that we could be forgiven. And so we have a wonderful message to the world. Help us to be courageous in taking it to the world. May we be those who don't fear other people, but fear you most of all, not wanting to displease you. And so help us to set apart Christ as Lord at the beginning of this new year and to keep doing it, and then to be courageous in speaking out for you that others may share this wonderful good news. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.